You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
Well, some exciting news with the release of my new book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, including some wild hate mail. We'll talk about Ukraine. We'll talk about Israel Independence Day. We'll talk about an exciting new version of the Bible right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, very, very first thing I want to do, a shout-out to all of my friends listening on WEZE in Greater Boston. What a joy this weekend, Saturday and Sunday, to meet so many of you that listen to the broadcast on a regular basis. I can't tell you how much joy I receive seeing your smiling faces as you come up to me and let me know that you listen on a regular basis. And one of the cutest things, an African-American brother came up to me, big smile. He said, I'm the biological son you never had. Just feels like a son of the family, and wanted me to know that I articulate for him. I say what he wants to say. I get to say it on the air and in writing. That's why we are your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Got a whole bunch of things I want to cover today. The number to call is always to talk to me about anything that we're talking about on the air today, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Many of you have pre-ordered, signed, numbered copies of my newest book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Responding with Love and Truth to Questions About Homosexuality. Trust me, as you read this, you'll be saying, oh yeah, this is the book, I need it. This answers the questions, or I never knew that, or that gives me insight, or that lays things out, or now I know how to respond. You'll find it tremendously helpful. And our shipment's going to be in any day, and as soon as those are in, we will number and sign those first copies for you. You can order it now. You can go to your bookstore. You can get online and order the book. And I gave away the first copy in person over the weekend. I was speaking with a woman. Her son is in jail. He struggled with heroin for years, and he is same-sex attracted, and working through those issues, what does that mean in his life as well? And she said he'll definitely want to read this. So I signed a copy to him. His name is Jared. Would you pray that God would touch him? I know many of you have a ministry of prayer. Some of you don't get out a lot, and there are other things you're not able to do, but you can do the most important thing of all, which is pray. So pray for Jared that God would touch him in prison, save him, make him whole in every way, and bring him into his family. So, yes, Israel Independence Day, happy 66th birthday for the nation of Israel. And how ironic it is, how ironic that on this day, as there's celebration in Israel, Jews in Ukraine are being told they may need to evacuate and get out of the country. We'll talk about that later. I've got a special guest that's about to join us. But first, I didn't realize that Can You Be Gay and Christian was already out. I thought it was being released Tuesday, maybe the ebook on Tuesday. But people started getting their paperback copies already. And someone who has a history of going after me online, so I'll see his name come up sometimes, wrote a so-called review on Amazon. Well, I think it got rewritten four times. It got so severely criticized, he kept changing it. But he says this. Brown, let's see. As the entire free world has left the lies of the anti-gays behind, along comes the world's worst anti-gay. That's right, yours truly. A man obsessed with male homosexuality, but how now his tone has changed. He's on his heels trying to do a rear guard action. He knows he has lost the culture war, but he is trying to put the best face on his tired old tirades. He is trying to sound reasonable, but he is a relic from a quickly vanishing era. Brown is in the same place segregationists were in after the civil rights laws and sea change in public opinion. He is a fossil filled with rage that his rigid Ayatollah-like scripture rants are not leading us to execute gays in the public square. And on he goes. You know you hit a nerve. You know you're doing something right when you get hit with stuff like that. All the more are we excited that Can You Be Gay and Christian is now out and available.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So tonight, as you hear the Israeli national anthem, Hatikva, the hope, tonight begins Israel's birthday celebration, 66 years old, which is really quite extraordinary. It's a great time to talk about a brand new translation of the Bible. I began introducing it last week. I was actually a little bit ahead of schedule, but I was excited when I heard that the shipment was on its way to the States. Began to announcement. We got a terrific response so far. And I want to bring on the air with me the visionary behind the Tree of Life version of the Messianic, this new Messianic Bible, Dania Greenberg. Hey, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's good to talk with you.
Well, great to have you on the air. Now, we first talked. Your husband Mark is a Messianic leader, leads a congregation. I was teaching a class. It was pretty much all day for several days, Messianic rabbis, leaders. And then as soon as I was done, I had to do my radio show, which used to be at night. And I remember you wanted to talk to me. You had this idea, this project you were working on, this Bible translation and the illustrated things for children. And when I said I wasn't sure if I'd have time, you seemed stunned that I might not have time. And I thought, okay, she's really serious about this. We sat down and talked. I couldn't believe how enthusiastic you were about it, but I thought, all right, she's got a big, big vision, and now we stand amazed at what God happened. What was the origin of this whole vision that you have for this translation, which is now a reality?
It was such a miracle, and you were so gracious to give me some of your time, and I really do remember those moments. I remember you sitting, we went and sat in a children's classroom to talk about this. My heart has always been that we would be able to provide the Word of God available for our young people and our adults together, families around the Bible. And when I built a children's curriculum for Messianic Jewish communities called Golden Apples, you know, years ago, this is 5 years ago, we had to build it around a scripture. And I remember asking a rabbi's wife, who I really love, Helene Rosenberg, I asked her, you know, which translation can we use? And she said, Dania, you know, you're going to have to use the Complete Jewish Bible because it says Messiah Yeshua. And she brought up a really great point. Kids read what they see on the page. So we were raising an entire generation of young Jewish believers. We were hearing Messiah Yeshua from the Bema, but we weren't seeing it on the page, and that was a real disconnect for kids. So I started on this, you know, journey of, we need a Bible for our children. And what started with needing a children's Bible turned into, it's kind of like when people come in for a kid's bar mitzvah, and, you know, they may not like each other very much, family might not get along, but they'll come together for the kids. That's kind of what happened. We needed something for the children, and the whole community realized we really needed a Bible for another generation.
All right, now, our friend David Stern, pioneer in the Messianic Jewish movement, brilliant, did a phenomenal translation, the Jewish New Testament, that's been widely used, and then took an older Jewish version and updated it. So that's the Complete Jewish Bible. It's a wonderful resource. It does a terrific job. Why something new beyond that?
Well, I think that the amazing work that was done with the Complete Jewish Bible really set a trajectory for the growth of Messianic Jewish congregations nationwide. I mean, you really have to give props in that area. We wouldn't have Messianic Jewish congregations. That was what my husband taught out of. But realize, I'm a Christian, I'm a Gentile, and so all that Jewish terminology to me was a foreign language. So I was using an NIV, he was using a CJB, and the issue was we didn't have anything to read together as a family. When you study with your children, you're not there to do an in-depth word study. You're there to read the Word of God together and then talk about what it means to your family. So we really recognized we need something that was a translation that would recognize the growth of intermarried families in America and that would bring families together.
Got it. So what makes the Tree of Life version unique? I've had the privilege of being involved in it in different levels. What makes this translation unique?
Well, I think the first thing that you're going to notice is we use Yeshua Messiah for the words Jesus Christ. It's a real revelation for a lot of people that Christ and Messiah are the same word. It's not he was not the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. He was Christ, meaning the Messiah, his title. Mm-hmm. And so that's a big thing for most folks. But then secondarily, that was, by the way, that's the only thing we rabbis' wives wanted when we started the idea of a translation. But then another important fact came up that I wasn't aware of at all, and that was the Jewish book order. The same books in the traditional Christian Bible and the Jewish Bible, but the order is so different, and the order for the Jewish Bible is important to redeem for our children because the end of Chronicles is such a positive and encouraging exhortation to come up to the house of God, Jew and Gentile alike, and that really needs to be the place where we start the new covenant.
All right, and for those who don't know, the Second Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew canon, so again, identical books of the Bible, but a different order. So this would then reflect the Jewish order that was probably the order that would have been used by Yeshua and the apostles as well. And the translation itself, is it kind of Old English? For those who don't know it, Old English like the King James, is it kind of a loose paraphrase? How would you describe it?
Well, I would say that our goal was to be as reverent as the King James, to be as readable as the NIV, and then to be as accurate as the NASB. What a huge bar to raise to, right?
Yep.
But I think what we did is we've come up with a translation that's really readable for today's English, but is probably, it's just such a beautiful read because the Hebraic sentence structure is so much more open and inquiring of God as opposed to proclaiming. It's more conversational, but in a really accurate way.
And then as you are began to work on this, look, when we first met, I thought she's enthusiastic, but how is this going to be possible? And what you were talking about then was much smaller than what ended up happening. So I've been thrilled. I've told you face to face, told you and Mark how thrilled I am to see how God's grace has been on this. But just in terms of the people involved, scholars involved, folks with PhDs, what kind of team was assembled?
Well, we actually started with just a couple of PhDs, and it turned out that by the end of 4 years, we ended up with 32 PhD-level scholars from both the Jewish and the Christian community. Scholars like Dr. Jeffrey Feinberg, Dr. Jeffrey Seif, Dr. Helene Dallaire, Rabbi Jeff Adler, Dr. Craig Keener got involved. You were so gracious to help us finish off the New Covenant. There were just so many scholars that jumped on board because everybody saw it as a God thing. It started with simply, you know, one sweet lady giving me a donation to do a survey to find out if it would even be doable. And then the next thing you know, one person after another, one organization after another, everybody just started jumping on board.
Yeah, it's really a holy snowball in that respect. Are there...
I mean, really,
when you think of it like that, it's grown and it's had more favor, and now the vision increases for how it's to be used. And
When
we're looking at this, though, to be clear, as the translation has developed and now the whole Bible and so on, is the goal beyond the Messianic Jewish world in terms of the purpose of this translation?
Almost certainly. I think that there's a huge Jewish roots movement that's growing among the Christian world where we really want to understand the Hebraic mindset and the cultural context of the Word of God. I mean, you've been really diligent in sharing the fact that the book of James is the book of Jacob, which is Yeshua's brother, which therefore, you know, it's just such a great story when you bring the Jewish context back to the Scriptures. And being able to do that in a translation that, you know, we do use about 120 Hebrew transliterated words, which, your listeners will be really familiar with. Words like shalom for peace and words like hineni for here am I, words like hallelujah with a Y. instead of a J. Like simple things that we did to, as you, I like the way you said it last time we spoke, it nuances the text in such a way that it brings Hebrew thought back into it. And when you make that available for Christians around the world, I think there is a unity in bringing the grafted and the chosen together in one project. And I think that's what we're seeing with this translation.
Yeah, and it's, again, it's well done. It's clearly written. And the goals, that high bar that was set, they have really done a terrific job of realizing it. All right, I want to catch a couple more minutes with Danny Greenberg as we talk about the Tree of Life version, a complete messianic translation of the entire Bible. And I'll tell you how you can get a copy for yourself hot off the press. Literally, they're shipping on their way to us. When we come back. You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. By the way, if there's something you'd like to ask me, Jewish roots related, Bible translation related, I will take some calls on that in the next half hour. So if you're listening now, especially if you are only getting our first half hour of the show, then you can call and continue to talk to us on the show in the next half hour. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm speaking with Dania Greenberg. She is the visionary behind the Tree of Life version. It's part of the Messianic Jewish Family Bible Society. Dania, along the way, you've seen God's grace. You mentioned someone helping you, just a donation to help with a survey, and then things grew, and if different scholars involved, different favor, funding. Are there other evidences you've had of God really blessing this project? Aside from the fact that it happened, here we are on the radio talking about it, other things along the way that just caused you to smile from ear to ear, like, wow, God is really with us?
Yeah, I think the evidence that we see is the way that it's been working in the families of the people involved in the project. It's almost as if everyone who has touched the project, who's helped with the project, their lives have just been expanded and restored, and families returning to one another and getting reports of people that have helped us. They're sharing the Bibles with their own children. There's been conversations. Really, the millennials, the young generation, are kind of grabbing and gravitating to this text in such a new way, because the Hebraic mindset gives a chance to question, you know, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in our lives today? And they're spurring conversations in homes about Bible, about what does the translation say? What does it mean? The declarative way of speaking Scripture is really being molded into a conversation around the dinner table again. And for me, that's the best news of all. That's really my heart's desire, is to see families talking about the Bible. And I think in America, it's critical to get the family back, you know, back in the home, back on the dining room table, back on the coffee table. So,
yeah, and of course, that's where things started in terms of your own vision with children and family. What about the app where people can get this on their smartphone and download it in other ways? What kind of response have you gotten there?
You know, it's really been tremendous. We have an app that we're developing to build community that will be adding music and artwork and other ways to enjoy the translation, but also know that the Bible's on YouVersion. And right now there's over 200 countries that have tapped into this translation in less than a year, and over 5 million times people have read a scripture from the Tree of Life Bible, and few people even know we exist yet. So there's definitely a humongous hunger for the Jewish roots of the faith, and for it's just so exciting. It's just, I can't even get into it. The fact that there's 20,000 of these Bibles shipping and are, you know, landing in port right now and are going to be, like, headed to your facility, just, like, it just blows my mind that God's doing this stuff so quickly, so far. I feel a little bit like the snowball, to tell you the truth. I feel like...
Yeah. Yeah, except with wings. Except with wings. We, and just so folks are clear, we have the among the first 1,000 Bibles are coming our way. So we tell people hot off the press. In the past, you had the New Testament along with an older Jewish translation of the Tanakh, of the Hebrew Scriptures. But now, for the first time, and that's what is such a cause for celebration, it is the entire Bible in this Messianic version. And again, it can be used in churches. It's, here and there, there'll be a new word, but it's a good word because it's a word you want to explain, or there'll be it's explained in the glossary, and it'll put people back in touch more with the way things were happening then. Do you think this is also a good translation to give if you've got a Jewish friend or someone who's seeking and is Jewish? Would this be a good Bible to give to them?
I think it's a wonderful Bible to share with Jewish friends. I think that you're like the foremost authority that I know on Messianic prophecy and Scripture. I mean, you've just done so many books on it and have been the leader in sharing that with our community and throughout the world. Well, we actually put Messianic prophecies in the footnotes of this Bible. So as you are going through the New Covenant and you're talking about the words of Yeshua, you can look down at the footnotes and it'll shoot you right to where he spoke Torah, where he spoke from the Tanakh, and where those words are the words that you can share with a Jewish person. This isn't just a faith for Christians. This is the restoration of the Jewish roots of our faith, and that Messiah, while he is in fact Jewish, that revelation is for Jews and Christians today. It's for the whole world. Everybody needs to know Yeshua.
Pastor Jack Hayford has endorsed this and is using it as the official translation for the King's University now. So we're excited and thrilled and looking forward to God using this mightily. I wanted you to share some of that enthusiasm with our listeners, and congratulations. We're blessed to be part of this as well. Thanks for joining us, Dania.
Thank you so much. Have a wonderful day, Dr. Brown.
All right, you too. All right, friends. So here, I got to be totally honest with you, okay? I mean, I always am, but I got to tell you the truth. I wasn't supposed to announce things last week, but I was excited once I heard the shipment was coming. I thought I was allowed to announce it, so I was a week early. That's the first thing. And then I was told that we were not to sell these because of the special. This is the very first ones coming in, and it was supposed to be, you know, your love offering, your gift of $50 or more to the ministry. Then we'll make these available to you. But I was very excited about getting these out and said, listen, it's a $30 value minimum plus postage. That's why folks were suggesting a $50 gift to the ministry. I jumped the gun completely and said, your gift of any size. And some of you were very generous. You gave, and look, some of you are generous, but you have little money. Some of you are generous and you have more money and you can give more. And some of you help with some larger gifts, and that helped the folks that have very little money to get a copy for themselves. So a real neat time to partner together. Those who have more can help those who have less. So yes, I said it last week, I'm going to do it again this week. Your gift of any size, it's the complete Tree of Life version of the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, with Messianic sensitivities, but written for the whole church, for the whole body, and for Messianic Jewish believers and congregations. We're just asking those who have more to help out. Some of you can help buy 3, 5, 10, 20, 50, 100 Bibles for others, and others have very little. This way they can get a copy as well. And this is how the body helps each other. And tell you what, if you become a monthly torchbearer and call in today, that's the gift I'll send you, my thank you gift for your gift to us of $30 or more per month if you put aside $1 a day. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. You can only do this by phone. We don't have it on our website. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Suggested retail value of $30 plus postage, but your gift of any size. And as you're partnering with us, friends, we're on the front lines making a difference. We actually have a hard time keeping up with all the testimonies that come in of lives being impacted. And that's something we're doing together for the glory of God. Thanks for being part of an incredible team.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, Joey, get clips 16 through 18 ready. Clips 16 through 18. 866-34-TRUTH. I did it again. It's since I was first saved, reading the Word a lot and getting immersed in Scripture, and it still happens to this day. I'm looking at email that came in during the break and just clearing out my junk folder, and I see something that says Job interview. Yep. That's Job. Look, I'm writing a commentary on Job. That's what I think of when I see J-O-B. I think Job. I've been selected to become a Walmart employee, a Walmart shopper, whatever, just some junk mail. But I remember as a fairly new believer, well, a couple years old in the Lord, I'd memorized 4,000 verses. I'd read the Bible cover to cover five times. I was, going to college. And 18 years old, saved a couple of years, and just immersed in the Word day and night. And I'm walking through the hallway one day, and I see this is days before cell phones and email addresses and stuff like that. So if you just had something you were promoting, you might have a little sign, and then at the end, it would have something repeated over and over on the bottom. You could just pull off one of these, and it'd be a phone number. Just rip this little piece of paper off. And I'm looking, and it's a Job opportunities. And I'm looking at it, Job opportunities. I thought, I know there are like Christian groups on the campus here, and they study different, maybe they study the Bible, and there's an opportunity to study the book of Job. And I said, no, job opportunities. But to this day, when I see it, it's my first reflex is Job. And what, boy, being in the book of Job, studying the book of Job, writing a commentary on the book of Job, wow, what a delight and what a stretch to do this. All right, friends, we talk a lot about marriage on this broadcast, and marriage is absolutely the foundational institution of society. You tamper with marriage, you tamper with everything. And we're seeing the effects of that in our society today. When I spoke at a Christian school in Charlotte, North Carolina, last week to a few hundred high school students, I talked about the challenges that they face in their generation that were unknown to my generation growing up. I mean, you have something called sexting, where middle school kids send naked pictures of each other to one another. I mean, it's extraordinary to think of this. You're talking about the average encounter that kids have with pornography. What is it? 11 years old or something, the first time they're getting into it online, and maybe the first time they ever see it is even younger than that. The effects of a whole generation of rampant no-fault divorce and then massive cohabitation from 2000 to 1960, up 700%. And you'll hear about some celebrity, and they just got married, and they're thinking, what do you mean they just got married? Haven't they been married for years? I thought they're married and having kids. No, they weren't married. You think, okay, well then what is it? And then they may be divorced 3 months later. So you think, okay, so hang on, what is this? What is marriage then? It's not for life. And I do believe there are some valid grounds for divorce scripturally, but otherwise the commitment and the intent and the goal is for life. And without those few scriptural reasons for divorce, that it's a lifelong commitment. Well, it's not that. And then you could be sleeping together, having sex, having kids first. So it's not that. And then nowadays it gets so redefined that it's not just male, female. And the question is, why should it just be two? We see the effects of the deterioration of marriage on society. Now, the good news is those of us who honor God, those of us who honor our covenant vows, those of us who honor our spouses and our kids, I'll tell you something, we're going to stand out in the coming days. Anyway, I've got some news to share on that line when we come back.
Change the world.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I have a question. I have a question for all those who support redefining marriage, for all those who stand for, quote, marriage equality. I have a question for you. Had this dialogue on Twitter last week, and again, don't get a response. When I debated Professor Eric Small at University of South Florida a couple years back, same question, no answer. I put this out to gay activist leaders for some time, no answer. If marriage is not the union of a man and a woman, then why should it be two people? Why can't you do what a lady did a year or two ago and married herself? Why can't it be one person? Why can't it be what these three lesbians did recently, a thruple, three of them? Why not? Why not like the new TV show, My Five Wives? Why not? If marriage is not the union of a man and a woman, and obviously there is something unique with a man and woman coming together. As I've said many times on the air and as I get into in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? If you missed the announcement, the book is now available. Ask for it at your local bookstore. Get it from your online dealer. Online bookstore, or of course through our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Oh, by the way, click on my latest article. If you haven't done that, if it's not your normal Monday ritual, make sure you click on the latest article, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. I have a chapter in Can You Be Gay and Christian, and it's called The Bible is a Heterosexual Book. There's a quote here from A.B. Simpson. Man was created male and female. This does not mean, as it would seem at first from the language, that he created the male and the female at the same time, but he created male and female in one person. The woman was included in the man physically and psychically, and afterwards was taken out of the man and constituted in her own individuality. And as I wrote, only a man and a woman can be joined, rejoined together in this way. A man plus a man or a woman plus a woman cannot possibly share the same union as a man and a woman since they do not share the essential of fundamental sameness and difference. To rephrase the famous saying of John Gray, namely that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, Mars plus Mars or Venus plus Venus can never equal Mars plus Venus. The fact is that no matter how much two gay men or two lesbian women may feel they love each other, they cannot form a complementary couple the way God intended. Nor can they form the biological couple that God intended. This God's design of the male and female body tells you something as well in terms of his ultimate intent and plan. That's why God can say to that couple and only to a male-female couple, be fruitful and multiply. If they are functioning as a normal biological couple, they will be able to be fruitful and multiply. So if it's not, please call me, 866-34-TRUTH. I'd love to hear from you. If you support, quote, marriage equality, then what? Just tell me why marriage is the union of two people. Somebody tweets the other day and says, just get over it. Marriage equality is coming to all 50 states. And I said, okay, so you support two brothers? He said, marriage is the union of two consenting adults. I said, why two? And then I guess it's okay with two brothers. And then what about the guy with my five wives? So what got me thinking about that? Well, of course, my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, being out is important reading and will hit an essential nerve in the church and in our society. And already out of the first seven reviews on Amazon, two of them are just attacks that are not reviews at all. So there are five-star reviews and then 2 1-star reviews. One of them says this, another Brown's attempt to whip Christians into buying his book. And here's the quote review. Are you ready? Christians keep crying out about the fact that homosexuals are asking for their civil rights and will prevail, but for Brown to be whipping Christians into buying his book and going on social media to recruit supporters and tell them to change the reviews for his books is the lowest thing I've seen coming from a proclaimed Christian. If he does not like your comment, he will accuse you of hijacking the thread. Hijacking, spelled incorrectly, is two separate words, by the way. Well, in point of fact, if I happen to spot a bogus review of one of my books, in other words, a dishonest attack like this from someone who hasn't read it and just wants to attack me and then puts a one star up there, that's actually dishonest. And it's contrary to the policy of Amazon or these other online book vendors. And sometimes if I spot it, because there are hundreds of reviews of different books, I'll let them know, hey, this is bogus. I've had gay websites said, all right, go after Brown on this. And the moment the article comes up and they put a link up, you get the most horrific, ugly, sometimes even obscene things posted as reviews. And when my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, came out, I notified Amazon and they pulled. You know, I said, here's the announcement on this day. They come out of the blue. And look at the profanity. Look at the junk. And most all of them got pulled because Amazon realized that. They showed integrity in that regard. What I do, so if I see something like that, I'll post on Facebook, hey, let Amazon know what you think of this review. Do you find it helpful or not? And you may want to interact with the person who made the comments. And if you've read my book, post a review. I don't even say post a positive review. And I don't say post a review if you haven't read the book. I'm whipping Christians into buying the book, going on social media to recruit supporters. I better whisper, lest anybody catches my secret devious ways. Okay, so the other thing that got me thinking about this is the latest tragic part of the story of Gene Robinson, who was ordained as the first openly homosexual bishop in the Episcopalian Church, and the division that's come out of that has really hurt the Episcopalian Church greatly, and many have left that fold, and some have joined with African Anglican communions and others like that. So let's just listen to Bishop Robinson, Bishop so-called, not Bishop in God's sight, before I tell you why I'm bringing this up today. Number 16, Joey.
And we had this disagreement about some of God's children who were not welcome. And the Episcopal Church means to welcome everyone. And those who couldn't quite stomach that left. And we're feeling like we're following God's call.
All right. So welcoming everybody. Of course, if you say, well, marriage is the union of a man and a woman. And if you say that, and these are past clips. I just want you to hear Gene Robinson. If you say that the Bible condemns homosexual practice just like it condemns adultery and fornication, I wonder how welcome you are. But Gene Robinson adds his voice to this group, NALT, and it's not all Christians are like this. You know, a lot of us are welcoming and affirming, not like these bigoted guys like Mike Brown, these hateful bigoted guys with their Ayatollah-type rants, as someone accused me of today or last night. So listen to what he has to say. First, we'll continue his conversation. This was actually on Stephen Colbert's show, The Daily Show, clip number 17.
You know, an interesting thing is Jesus just wasn't that cool. Jesus was always talking to the marginalized, those put down by the society. He spent all of his time working with them, loving them in ways that they had never been loved before. That's what we want to try to be.
Yeah, so of course Jesus reached out to the marginalized and changed them. Jesus reached out to the marginalized and transformed them. He didn't reach out to prostitutes and help them prostitute themselves better. He delivered them through touching their lives with the goodness of God, and it brought them to repentance. This is on Dan Savage's YouTube channel, gay activist Dan Savage, who wants to know that there are a lot of nice Christians who affirm homosexual practice. Clip number 18.
Hi, I'm Gene Robinson, and I'm living proof that you can put your gay spirituality together with your religion.
All right, so what happened is that Gene Robinson years ago left his wife and children and, quote, married his male partner. and his male partner stood with him through all of his challenges. Bishop, so-called Bishop Robinson, was asked to pray at the Easter egg celebration at the White House last month. Yes, by our president. And President Obama actually endorsed his book, wrote an endorsement for his book, affirming homosexual practice in the church. Well, the news is that Gene Robinson has now divorced his so-called husband. Listen, listen. A man does not have a husband, and a woman does not have a wife. No matter what society says, a man does not have a husband. But now, Gene Robinson no longer has a wife or a so-called husband. Let's pray for him.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I got to find this article I wrote a few months back. It's an avalanche, not a slippery slope. It's about the English language being changed in England. But come on, looking at this headline, AnglicanLink.com and AP News. Anglican Link, Gene Robinson to divorce his husband, Mark Andrew. Let me say it again. If you're a man, you do not have a husband. I now pronounce you husband and husband. No, in a trillion years, it will never be so. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what society says, it will never be so. The words no longer have meaning. One woman, so as to distinguish herself from the bride, decided, well, I'll combine bride and groom, and came up with broom. I now pronounce you bride and broom. Another headline, first openly gay Episcopal bishop to divorce husband. Again, it's talking about a man. He plans to divorce his husband. Gene Robinson said, my belief in marriage is undiminished by the reality of divorcing someone I've loved for a very long time and will continue to love even as we separate. Love can endure even if a marriage cannot. Listen, it was never marriage in God's sight. Both of those men need the Lord and need to be granted a revelation of who Jesus really is and of a real love that transforms. And of a real love that does not just affirm our sexual desires and romantic attractions, but changes us. So that's easy for you to say. You've been married 38 years. That's easy for you to say. You're heterosexual. That's easy for you to say. Well, I'm not saying it on my own. And I'm not unsympathetic to people's struggles. I'm not unsympathetic to the fact that you might be 18 years old and same-sex attracted and say, well, if I give my life to Jesus, what does that mean? I'll be single the rest of my life? No, it means you'll have your sins forgiven. It means that the most important thing of all, you'll be in right relationship with God. It means you'll have eternal life. It means you'll be blessed as a single person, or if God works in your heart and life and changes you, as a married person. But either way, you'll have the privilege of serving God. You will no longer be under the condemnation of your sin. And your homosexual practice is not the reason for the sin, it's a manifestation of sin, just like shooting heroin was a manifestation of sin in my life, or pride. And some of these things, you know, prideful attitudes, man, that's at the core of our being. It's who we are. And yet, God says, humble yourself. God says, turn to me. So here's what I wrote. I just wanted to read this to you. All right, I'm not making this up. I should probably have Matt every day when I start the show say, this is not April 1st. Just to let you know, this is not April Fool's Day. I'm not making these things up. But I want to encourage you before I share some of this article with you. I want to encourage you, though, that the more things go mad around us, the more convinced I am that we're going to see God move. The more things deteriorate around us, the more confident I am that we are going to see a triumph of God's ways and a vindication of God's ways in our society. Let me give you an example. let's just say that we were on a sports team and that we were absolutely committed to healthy eating and exercise. And all the other teams said, hey, we're going to compete and we're very gifted athletically, but we don't think we have to exercise and we can eat whatever we want to eat. Well, over a period of time, even if those teams were better than us, over a period of time, we would start to win more and more and more because healthy eating and exercise do produce benefits, do they not? Well, God's ways are ways of life, and the way God established the family is a way of life. So the Daily Telegraph reported some months back that the word husband will in future be applied to women. And the word wife will refer to men. The government has decided. According to John Bingham, civil servants have overruled the Oxford English Dictionary and hundreds of years of common uses, effectively abolishing the traditional meanings of the words for spouses. It's not even traditional, it's just what the words are. In the government's proposed guidelines, husband here will include a man or a woman in a same-sex marriage, as well as a man married to a woman. In a similar way, wife will include a woman married to another woman or a man married to a man. So, as I wrote, a man could be a wife if married to another man or not, while a woman could be a husband if married to another woman or not, all of which begs the question, why use words at all if they've utterly lost their meaning? It's like saying that up is down or up, and down is up or down, while north is south or north, and south is north or south. But this is what happens when marriage is redefined. By the way, if you would like to do something very special, oh, let me just make sure we have this up for you. Yes, we do. If you go to my website right now, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, if you go to the website, you can get my new book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, together with a two-hour debate that I did with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian. It was civil, respectful, and eye-opening. The book plus the debate. So these are great resources. Just $25 postage paid. So that's a $15 savings. But this is available on our website. So go to askdrbrown.org. And right on the homepage, you'll see it. Special offer. Can You Be Gay and Christian? My new book and the two-hour debate with gay activists and professing born-again Christian Harry Knox. Again, that's at the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Let me read to you from the Tree of Life version of the Bible in Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the time of prayer. When you click on the footnote, it says 3 p.m., the time of the daily offering, mincha. That's what it's called. So Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the time of prayer. A man lame from his birth was being carried. Every day they used to put him at the temple gate called Beautiful so he could beg for tzedakah from those entering the temple. What's tzedakah? Well, tzedakah was a certain type of charity in the expectation that people would give as a good deed. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive tzedakah. But Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Yeshua, Mashiach HaNatzarati. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth. Get up and walk." To get your copy of the complete Tree of Life Bible, the first 20,000 are on their way over to the States right now, and we have the first 1,000 of that 20,000 for you. Set apart your gift of any size, but we recommend a gift of at least $30 for those that are able, a gift of any size, and we'll send it out to you as soon as we have it a few weeks from now. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the darker things get around us in our society, the more pronounced the light will be. Let us let our light shine brightly.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
I'm about to speak to a Messianic Jewish scholar fluent in Hebrew and Greek, a Bible translator. So what does it take to translate parts of the New Testament into English?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for letting me into your car, into your home, into your place of business, into your earphones or headphones as you're jogging or walking, listening by podcast. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, Michael Brown. Thank you so much for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-3487. 884, any Jewish-related question that you have for me of any kind, anything relating to Israel, the Jewish people, scriptural interpretation. If you would like to take the challenge that I've been putting out for a while to answer my question as to, is there any place in the New Testament where the church, where Gentiles are explicitly called Israel? Find that for me, please. Any place explicit where the church is called Israel or where Gentile believers are called Israel in the New Testament. Also, if you can answer this question for me, since Scripture clearly speaks of my people, the Jewish people, being scattered in judgment, then if God did not regather us, how could we regather ourselves? That would mean that what God blessed, we were cursing. What God cursed, we were blessing. You follow what I'm saying? We were undoing what God had done. 866-34-TRUTH. Still eager to hear from someone who has an answer to that question. When I was in Peru in March, and then at a recent presentation in Nashville, I was talking about marriage. I was talking about what happens when you redefine marriage. I was talking about what happens when we redefine the fundamentals of society. I had a verse in my presentation. I had it from Psalm 11, and I had the Hebrew out as well as the English. It says in Psalm 11:3, Ki hashatot yeheresun tzadik mapa'al. Normally understood, when the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Some translated as, what can the righteous man do? What can the godly accomplish? But this is very, very clear, that tampering with the foundations messes up everything. I mean, look, just common sense. You have a building and the foundations of the building are not secure, everything else can collapse. You may have a strong upper body, but if the legs are weak and if the feet are not capable of functioning, you're going to collapse. You won't be able to walk. If you tamper with the foundations, then what happens? Everything else collapses. What can the righteous do? Now, there's another way to read the text, because the word for righteous in Hebrew is singular. Tzaddik. Tzaddik. Now, it probably means it in a collective way, the righteous. We can talk about the righteous, and we mean righteous people, plural, but we say the righteous as if it could be one person. But there's another potential way to read this, and some rabbinic interpretation reflects it, namely, tzaddik mapa'al, meaning, what will the righteous one with a capital R do? When the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous one do? Friends, I believe as the very foundations of our society are being tampered with and played with, gender distinctions and the meaning of marriage and on, I believe in the midst of this, those who do what is right and honor God and live by His word will be the last ones standing. And I believe that God, the righteous one, will act as well. We'll be right back. Talk to a Bible translator and get some messianic perspectives.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast. Here I cry.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have a special guest with me on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And actually, I was able to work closely with him reading his translation of good parts of the New Testament. And he's got a great hand in Hebrew and Greek and has written some fascinating books, devotional guides, going through the Hebrew text of five books of Moses. He's a Messianic Jewish rabbi and well-educated as well. Jeffrey Feinberg, 866-34-TRUTH. Perhaps you have a translation question and the two of us can dive in together. 866-348-7884. Dr. Jeff Feinberg. Hey, Jeff. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, Michael. It's good to be on.
Great, great to have you on the air. I've always loved your enthusiasm, your smile, the passion that you have for the Lord, for our people, and for scholarship. Just take a minute to let our listeners know about your background, how long you've been a follower of Yeshua, and what your educational and ministry background is.
Sure. I came to faith in the early 70s, right around the time of the Yom Kippur War. And after that, I spent a year and a half walking around Israel and asking questions at the Wailing Wall and other kinds of things. I had been getting a Master of Business Administration at the University of Chicago, which I returned and finished in 1976. But because of my calling wanting to reach my Jewish people, I did take time to get a Master of Divinity degree and a PhD from Trinity International University. The PhD was in Theological Studies and Education. And then we wrote a lot of curriculum materials for kids of all age levels, my wife and I. My wife, I'd met at the University of Chicago, but she's an educator and very much attuned to being able to write clearly and think creatively. So Pat Feinberg, my wife, and I wrote materials for preschool, kindergarten, primaries, middlers, including Bar Bat Mitzvah curriculum material, and then the Walk series, which is the devotional commentary that follows the Jewish reading cycle and integrates the New Testament with the Jewish lectionary readings.
So Jeff, if we have somebody who doesn't know Hebrew, but they want to study the Scripture in the original languages, on some level they want to study it from a Messianic perspective, how this ties in with New Covenant truths. Would you recommend that Walk series that you've done?
Yes, it was exactly written so that people could come to understand the story of walking with the Lord. And it's called the Walk series for that reason. And the five titles are Walk Genesis through Walk Deuteronomy, but it also includes the Haftorah or the prophet readings that the Jewish people read and have for couple thousand years now. And then a New Covenant section, which sort of allows somebody to see how the New Covenant really lays right over the foundation that was set in the Torah and the prophets, just as Jesus explained when he came back to the people on the road to Emmaus. The Walk series then follows the Jewish readings and has a Jewish worldview and foundational understandings that allow you to see the New Testament in the living way that Jesus lived it.
Excellent, excellent. And as far as your role in the Tree of Life version, or Pat's role, what was your exact function?
Well, we were in the project pretty early, so we did many of the different functions. Eventually, we were the translation, we were the text management team for the New Testament. You'll remember you took very much time out of a extremely busy reading schedule, writing schedule, and working schedule that you had to talk with us at 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning on Romans and some of the other books that we were working through the translations to make sure it was authentic, accurate to the text, highly readable, and at the same time theologically sound and preserving the meaning of the words as they were used by Paul and as they can be understood today. So it was a great time. I remember I thought you were very sacrificial and giving and generous, and you set the tone for the project by the ways that you gave of your time and energies.
Oh, it's a privilege and honor to be in the midst of it, and so many others worked really hard for a period of time. We had Dania on Monday, the visionary behind this, just to say how when she first approached me, I thought, yeah, that could be. It's a pretty big vision. Don't know how it's going to happen. And then it got so much bigger, and then we've all watched kind of stunned and amazed with what did take place. But you know what was interesting? When I was reading your work in the letters of the New Covenant writings, and I could feel you in terms of the enthusiasm, the clarity of speech, a translation that's alive, that's vivid, that speaks in a way that's understandable, and yet has the scholarly acumen behind it. So let's just take an example. Let's say you're working through Romans, and Paul's using the word nomos there. And sometimes he could be referring to Torah, the five books of Moses, or the law of Moses, or the teaching of Moses. And sometimes he's referring to law in general or to a principle rather than a law. How did you sort out when to translate Torah, when to translate law? How did you go about doing that?
Right. Well, we really had to look at with great care at how Paul himself was working out this problem for himself as he was writing these letters to various communities. Torah, of course, was originally in the Hebrew, it means instruction, and it comes off of yara, which is to shoot or to throw. So if somebody's walking down a path and they walk off the path, that's not being obedient to the instruction of God. So when does it become law, or when does it become a principle, or when is it even instruction, or when is it something meant for the Jewish people to observe, since sometimes it's for people living in the land. Torah was used broadly by the Jewish people before it before Paul was wrestling with it. And in fact, the Septuagint, the people in Alexandria that were Jews that wanted to come out of exile were under the Empire of Alexander the Great and translating the Torah for the great library that they had in Alexandria, and they rendered it in the Greek, nomos. And
right.
The Greek meaning nomos, of course, is law. And so there was a movement from instruction and what you learn from case law, because you're being instructed by God, what do we do with this guy that we caught outside that wasn't keeping the Shabbos, wasn't keeping the Sabbath holy, gathering wood. I mean, what do we do if he's cut off from his people? If he's violating a day, what do we do, God? We don't have any way to know how to deal with these issues. And there was a case law that was built up over time. It started with God giving instruction to Moses and to the Jewish community. But by the time you get to Greece, the ekklesia in Greek begins translated church later, but it was understood as kahal, which is the Jewish word for community. So you had this movement from the Jews understanding themselves as a community to the translation of the word ekklesia, which we render in Greek today as church, and we had nomos being rendered law. And this is all part of the heritage and the tradition that Paul was wrestling with in the first century when he's trying to figure out, when do we obey Caesar's laws and when do we obey the law of Torah, and how do we apply it in the community, and how do we apply it to people living in other communities all over the empire, the Roman Empire at the time.
All right. So when you were working on this translation, we just got about a minute now.
Okay.
In your mind, and we got a little bit more time after the break, but to come back. But in your mind, what were you trying to do that was unique? There's so many good translations out there. You knew the larger vision of this. As you're entrusted with this, knowing people are going to read what you're translating and hear God speaking through that as God's word, what were you thinking as you were doing it?
Well, I was really thinking, in many ways, this law or this instruction of God is living, and it lives today, and through that we get into a living relationship with Yeshua, with Jesus. And that it's living because we go back and we see how God worked in lives, and in many many ways we face the same kinds of issues and struggles that these other people did. And this word of God talks to us about living biographies of Jesus's, but also all the Jewish community that was living at that time, and their interaction with the pagan society, Roman society. It talks to your life, and from that you're able to live your life better, and also to look when other people are down the path from you, and you've lived through certain experiences, and you can look at the word in your life and help.
I tell you what, just got to take a break here. We come back. I think of a passage that really shines in the Tree of Life version that is able to convey the uniqueness of our messianic perspective. And we'll come right back to Dr. Jeff Feinberg, one of the Tree of Life Bible translators.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Before we go to the phones, I want to speak a little bit more with my friend and colleague, Dr. Jeffrey Feinberg, a Messianic rabbi and a scholar, one of the translators of the Tree of Life version of the Bible. So, Jeff, just while we got a few more minutes with you,
sure.
What verse comes to mind? I'm sure you could think of so many, but that reading it in the Tree of Life version of the Bible brings something to light that perhaps other versions have missed.
Okay. I'd like to read Acts 8, 1 through 3. It talks about a very live issue in the Jewish community. And it explains, as a first-century source, how Antioch came to be one of the great centers for the Jewish people in the first century.
Sure.
Now, Saul was in agreement with Stephen's execution. So remember, Saul, before he becomes Messianic Jewish, is seeing the Messianic Jews as people to be wiped out. He sees it as a plague and a scourge. And on that day, a great persecution arose against Messiah's community in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the Shlichim, the apostles, which is interesting because the apostles are Aramaic-speaking, and they were really probably chasing out Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews. Mm. Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul was destroying, and here's what we translated, Messiah's community. You see, he was destroying the church. Well, who is the church? Some Greek-speaking Jews that are living where? In Jerusalem and in the environment? And where is he going? To a church service?
No, Jeff, the church, they had a cathedral.
Yeah.
It rung the bells on Sunday morning. A priest would come out with wearing a cross and would swing incense in front of the building. That's what it meant. He was ravaging the church. Isn't that what it means, Jeff?
Yeah, but he went in there and it was empty because there wasn't a building. There wasn't even a church.
There was nothing there.
Of course. And so Saul was destroying Messiah's community, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He was throwing them into prison. Now, here's the person portrayed as changing Judaism into Christianity. Paul, the big bad Saint Paul. It's like Saint Paul didn't have any place to become a saint. He didn't have a place to go. And what he was doing instead was scattering the Messianic community, which were people that were living in the Jerusalem area, and chasing them out of Jerusalem, out of their homes. So the whole community, it's obviously not a church service when you're just going into a place and going house to house.
Yep.
And when you dig people out one at a time, then there's no more Hellenistic, Greek-speaking, Messianic Jewish community living in the cosmopolitan pilgrimage center of Jerusalem. It's going to lead to writing the New Testament in Greek to people living in Antioch. It's going to lead to, and Paul, of course, is quoting sometimes from Torah in the Hebrew and sometimes from the Septuagint in Greek, because he it'd be like talking to the American Jew right now. You'd be writing him a letter in English.
Yep.
So this, I think, is fascinating because it allows you to think hard about what's the right word for ecclesia in the first century when Paul's using it. What's the word? Is it church, which, is a 12th century English word? Is it ecclesia, which is a Greek word applied to the Jewish community 2 centuries before Jesus came? How do you translate it? And how does it affect us? Well, it shows Paul was really Jewish and he had the same animus or hostility as some of the gatekeepers in Judaism have for Messianic Jews today. It's almost like nothing's changed in 2,000 years.
And it gives us great hope that some of these men who were so devoted and so passionate, like Saul was, that God will open their hearts and minds as well. So we jump over to Acts 11 and the Tree of Life version. Now, those scattered because of the persecution that happened in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Judeans. However, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Yeshua. So this was groundbreaking, wasn't it?
There were Orthodox Messianic Jews saying you've got to put yourself into a legal righteousness and observe the Torah according to what it says and how the community's always interpreted it. And they thought that's the next step after salvation, that obedience follows from salvation.
Right.
Torah obedience.
Yeah, and the fact that, you see, even the fact that error could be made, though, shows how Jewish the whole thing is and how Jewishly the folks were living at the beginning. Because, okay, now you've got the Gentiles coming in. Well, they got to join the club, basically, because it's a Jewish club. I mean, things have changed so dramatically. And that's one of the beauties of the Tree of Life version, that anyone can read it. Pastors can use it to preach in their services. Messianic Jews can use it to read in their congregations. And yet it really bridges that gap. Just a few key terms here and there, and then a fresh, vibrant translation of the whole. It's really brilliantly done, and it fills a tremendous void. So Jeff and I know Pat helped as well. You guys did an amazing job. And again, just knowing the smile on your face and the enthusiasm in your heart, during the break, I just downloaded on Kindle one of your Walk volumes, Walk Bamidbar, Walk Numbers, and here you have poetry, a child's poem to start the thing off. I mean, it's a great gift to be able to do that and then do scholarly Bible translation at the same time. So I for one, enjoy watching God's gift in you and appreciate your stewardship of it and all your hard work. So thanks so much, man.
You know, there were over 50 people on the team that worked together, including PhDs from virtually every major global Messianic Jewish organization. And all these PhDs had to agree with Bible experts like yourself who were overseeing, looking at the translation. And our job as text manager was to make sure that everything was routed so that everybody saw what was being written and everybody could get in their take on it so that we could achieve a consensus. And the consensus was reached, so people signed off on the wording that's there. And that feat was the kind of unity that I think Jesus prayed for when he said in John 17, I pray they might be one, that the
yes.
world would know.
Amen, and hopefully this translation could step in that direction. Hey, thank you so much for joining me. God bless you, dear brother. And get some of his volumes, Dr. Jeffrey Feinberg. Get some of those volumes. Just look for the Walk series, Walk Genesis, Walk Exodus. You'll really enjoy them for all age levels, adults, children. All right, so how do you get your Tree of Life version? I'm only doing this today and tomorrow. Your gift of any size, we suggest a gift of $30. We'll cover the postage. It's $30 retail value for the entire Bible now. This first time it's done in hardcover coming out. The shipment is on its way. We'll have it about the end of this month. And some of you can help, and you can help with a large gift and help many who have less get this Bible. So if you can sow into the ministry with a large gift, not a dime goes in my pocket, as always. 100% goes right back out to the work that we're doing. But your gift of any size, call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Be among the first people, literally, no hype, anywhere in the world, to receive a complete copy of the Tree of Life version of the entire Bible.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm about to take your calls, but I just want you to hear something. Johnny, get clip number 27 ready. You're going to hear this in Arabic, but you'll hear children's voices. As I was just talking to Dr. Jeff Feinberg, and talking about their work in children's education, as well as in pastoral ministry, as well as in scholarship. I want you to see what kids are watching under the Palestinian Authority, under Hamas. This is some of what they are watching. The whole clip is chilling. And you've got a little mouse figure. There's one clip I've seen in the past where the mouse dies because he's been killed by Jews. And they're talking about the next time the Jews come, punch them, turn their faces into tomatoes in order to liberate Palestine, Allah willing. And then a host talking to the girl TV host, Rowan. I want to tell him to pick up a stone, and when the Jews come to take it and throw it, that's right, if the neighbors are Jewish, he should beat them up, and if his neighbors are Jewish or Zionist, that goes without saying. And then little girl in the studio, Tulin, why do you want to become a policewoman? Like who? Like my uncle. Who's your uncle? His name is Ahmad. He's a policeman. What do the police do? They catch thieves and troublemakers, and they shoot Jews, right? Right. And then she's asked if she wants to do it. And this is a bumblebee figure, a new bumblebee figure. This is a children's cartoon. And you want to kill the Jews? Yeah, kill all of them. Now, well, my Arabic is much better to read than to hear, but I can still hear it as it's being said here. Kill the Jews? Yeah, kill all of them. Watched by children, little children. This is what they are getting imbibed with. Go ahead.
انت بدك تصيري زيه ان شاء الله لما تكبري
انا تخلي يهود
كلهم 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 طيب
did you hear that little girl's voice wants to kill the Jews? What? All of them? Yeah. That's, friends, part of what we are up against. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the Bronx, New York. Ruth, welcome to the line of fire.
Hello.
Yes, hello.
Yes. I just wanted to answer the question about where the Bible said that Gentiles are of the church are also Israel.
Yeah, where it explicitly says that, please.
Yeah, there is a scripture in Hebrews. I didn't get the chance to check to see which one it was, but I think it says that if you're Christ, then you're Abram's seed and heirs according to the kingdom.
Yeah, that's actually in Galatians, the third chapter, verse 20.
Oh, Galatians, okay.
Yeah, Galatians 3:28. No, there's no argument about being Abraham's seed. The New Testament says that many ways. But okay. Remember, Abraham was called the father of faith when he was uncircumcised, and then it was reaffirmed when he was circumcised. So Abraham is the father of faith of both Jews and Gentiles. We are all Abraham's spiritual seed, but his physical seed is also called Israel. So that says we're Abraham's seed, Jew and Gentile alike, in Jesus or Abraham's seed. Again, he was justified by faith before he was circumcised. So Paul says in Romans 4, he's the father then of all who believe who are uncircumcised. But then it's reaffirmed after his circumcision. So he's the father of faith of those circumcised as well. So yes, children of Abraham, absolutely. But it doesn't say Israel. Never, ever says Israel. So
it doesn't say those words, but I thought it would qualify.
No, that's
because
it's those
Abraham's
words.
Seed was Israel, wasn't it?
Abraham's physical seed was Israel, but not his spiritual seed. His spiritual seed is not called Israel unless it's a Jewish believer. That's the distinction. That's why the church is not Israel. So Jews and Gentiles who believe, yes, but only Israel is called Israel in the New Covenant writings. We will be right back.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
For fire we stand, the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I share some Jewish news-related updates with you, I want to go to the phones, take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jim in Woodbridge, Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thank you so much for doing what you do and taking my call. Probably be some issues I would not agree with you on, but I know your heart and your love for the Lord. And I respect your scholarly attributes. So I have a question about Galatians 1:16.
Go ahead.
As I look through different translations of the Bible, this is a very important scripture to me, because cause and effect in all of this, it says, Paul says he was called and separated from his mother's womb for God to reveal his son. Some translations say to me, some translations say in me. And it may not seem like a big deal, but I think it really has to be both. I think initially it was to him, and then it has to be in us. What is the original?
Yeah, the Greek does say in me, literally. However, what you have to understand is that prepositions are the things that are often the most difficult to translate. In other words. There is an expression, a verb in Arabic, to draw near. So you would think the preposition is draw near to. Well, in Arabic, it's draw near from. It's a perspective. Is something up the road or down the road? Those are questions. You know, sometimes it's a matter of what you get used to saying, how it's said. So even though the Greek is literally in me, there are many excellent translations that say to me. And, for example, to show you just how this can morph, I'm looking at a famous Hebrew translation of the New Testament. And in me could also literally mean through me. So
that's my issue right there. The revelation, the apocalypse of the unveiling, the revealing of Christ in me as my life, which Paul is saying, for me to live as Christ. And in Christianity today, I think we talk about revival and this and that, and that's all good, but I think what is so desperately needed is the revelation, the unveiling, the disclosing of Christ in us as our life. You know what I mean? I don't know if that makes sense.
Yes. The only thing is, you know, you have to take in context what he's saying. And in context,
sir,
he's talking about God calling him, God setting him apart for a certain purpose to reveal his son in him. That being said, obviously when God reveals something in us, it is then through us as well. Those translations that say to, it is justifiable. For example, just looking at a bunch, King James, in me, New King James, in me, Christian
Standard
Bible,
in me,
ESV, to me, NIV, in me, NET, in me. Again, my first inclination and thinking Hebraically as well, even though he's writing in Greek to Galatians, I would translate in me with also the nuance, the understanding of through as well. So revealed in me and therefore through me. To say to me could be slightly limiting, so I would prefer the translation in me as most versions. And the larger implications of that, yes, sir, I'm with you on it. As for appreciating what I have to say without agreeing on everything, hey, as many people say, I don't even agree with everything. So, all right, thanks so much for the call. God bless you, sir. Oh, I do my best not to say anything I don't agree with, right? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab one more call. Reggie in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown. Like the other caller, I just appreciate everything you do. And really enjoy Totally Jewish Thursday. My question is concerning the conversation you have with the fellow translator of the New Bible about Sunday being the time of worship of the early church, the Hellenistic Greek church. Can you elaborate on that more?
Yeah, surely. Okay, we were talking specifically, Dr. Feinberg and all, we're talking specifically about the issue of the Greek word ekklesia, which in our King James versions and since says church. In the Tyndale Bible, it said congregation. And one of the laws of that the translators had to use, one of their principles when they translated the King James, was to use certain old language, so ecclesia would be church rather than congregation. But it's a misleading word because church also refers to a building. For example, in German, Kirche is the building and Gemeinde is the people, the community. In Spanish, in Italian, in English, church can mean the building and the people, and then it's only associated with something entirely Christian, whereas it was just the way of saying the congregation, the assembly. And it was very much equivalent to the Hebrew kahal, which was the assembly, called the congregation, the assembly of Israel. So the point we were making was that where it says Paul was ravaging the church in Acts, the 8th chapter, that the Tree of Life Bible says the messianic community. That's the point. It was this congregation of the community of messianic believers, which at that point was all Jewish and only Jewish. Some were Greek-speaking, but otherwise it was all Jewish and only Jewish. So that I was being facetious and arguing with Jeff and saying, no, 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 he's talking about a literal church there, and they had a building, and they were ringing the bell and so on. So I was just being facetious to show how wrong our thinking can get when we use the wrong words. That's why for many years I've advocated that. So do we have some evidence that by the end of the first century that believers were gathering early Sunday morning or after work Sunday night to celebrate the Lord's resurrection? There is evidence for that. But did Jewish believers think that they were changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? Not a chance. Did they think that they were starting some new religion called Christianity? Not a chance. That's not how it started. It started as Jews recognizing that their Messiah had come, and then they continued to live as Jews, and then now in the new life of the Spirit. And then, okay, what about the Gentiles coming in? Do they have to become Jews? No. They can be fully part of the Messianic community, equal status. They can serve, they could lead, they could minister, exact spiritual equals without having to become Jews, which was completely revolutionary. And that was the early tension. As the centuries unfolded and the Messianic community departed so much from its Jewish roots, it barely resembled anything Jewish. It separated Easter from Passover. It said that the Sabbath is now Sunday versus Saturday. And basically for a Jew to be saved, the Jew had to now say to the Jew now had to say to his community, goodbye to you, and become a Gentile. What happened, just to give you an insight on this, that basically the Jewish community said to Jews who believed in Yeshua, if you want to be part of us, if you want to be part of our community and be recognized as part of our community, this took centuries to fully unfold, then you have to renounce this Jesus. So if you want to be Jewish, you have to renounce Jesus. Then the church basically told Jewish believers, if you want Jesus, you have to renounce being Jewish. You can't celebrate the biblical calendar. You can't use Hebrew names in your family. You can't keep the dietary laws. I mean, these are actually baptismal formulas in the medieval Catholic Church that you had to renounce everything Jewish. So that's why we're zealous not to convert Gentiles into Jews, God forbid, not to tell all Jewish believers you have to live like this or you're not pleasing to God, but rather to say, let the pendulum at least swing back where we recognize the Jewish roots, where we recognize that the big question in the early church, or I should say the early Messianic community, was not, can you be Jewish and believe in Yeshua, but can you be Gentile and believe in him? That was the big issue initially. And so little by little, though, things are swinging back, and the Tree of Life translation is just another good tool to help people recover those roots without trying to turn Gentiles into Jews in the process. So thank you for the question of clarification. I'm sure you weren't the only one wondering about that. God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. I've got one. No, I don't have time to take a call now. So Jason, stay right there. I will get to your call on the other side of the break. Do you get my emails, by the way? I just sent out an e-blast with a bunch of important articles. Article I wrote about a woman who filmed her own abortion. And she's, it's the mirror. I could make a life. Wow. Yeah, you make a life and take a life. What? The persecution of Christians being burned alive in other parts of the world. And we're just hearing about it after this stuff's gone on for years and years. I've got an article about that. And then the article we posted the day before that on Five Truths about same-sex attraction. So if you don't get my email, last, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and then just click on the little email icon, and you'll know when these things happen.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire in this thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. You say, hey, what's coming up in the next hour? I can listen online, or I've got my station here, or I've got the podcast with me. Well, we've got some quotes from a British Muslim leader. That's, I think, going to be eye-opening for you. We've got some interesting, important Jewish-related news. I've got your Jewish questions to take. And some insights from my friend Dave Harwood on how to move in the Father's love for Israel. All that and more, as they say, coming your way in the second hour. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Jason in Delaware, Ohio. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, it's a privilege. Thanks for having me on. Thanks for taking my question.
You bet.
Got a lot of your books. Love it. Great stuff, man. Always helping me grow.
Well, thank you.
As a matter of fact, on my way home from Medellin, Colombia, with a little short-term missions trip, I got the blessing of sharing to my eighth Jewish person and used some of your apologetics as I talked with her. Not that she was really deep or an Orthodox Jew or anything, but I did get to use a little bit while we were talking. Just great stuff. But my question today, brother,
awesome.
I just finished today. She didn't give her heart to Christ, but I referenced your program and some of your resources for her to check out. And my question today, I just finished that guy, Michael Smith. I didn't catch it, though, on YouTube. If he's a fellow believer in Christ, I believe he is. Has he changed his view yet since that? And I don't know if that's an old, I think it's an old post. That YouTube show, that debate that you did?
No. James Michael is a committed believer. He's a graduate, got a master's degree from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and I met him a couple of years ago through another friend and colleague, and found out that he was questioning a lot of things with regard to Israel and the Palestinians, and he's since gotten quite entrenched in his views there. He's very sincere. He's read everything I've asked him to read. We do share many common things together. And again, he's a fellow committed believer. I don't question that for a split second, nor do I question his zeal for righteousness. I've told him it's misguided, and he's terribly on the wrong side of issues, and that I pray for him. But the debate was just last month. It's not even a month old. It's just recently been put on YouTube. So if anybody hasn't seen that, they just need to go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest video, and they scroll down, they'll find it a little bit down. Now, why do you ask in terms of has he changed his views since then?
His views on the ethics portion towards the end. I have to admit, I know it's not about body language, but it's content. It disturbed me, his body language towards you, and it just kind of made me want to pray for this brother. And I was wondering maybe if it was an older, I didn't know it was just a month old. So, but with God, all things are possible. Things can change in a month. But man, it seemed like he was really viewed the whole side of the righteousness and justice. Not that they're perfect, as you pointed out, not that they're perfect at all. But it really was disturbing to me. And also I want to ask this too, brother. I've used this argument with others, some anti-Semitic comments I get at work from some people. And I said, even if you were an alien, if an alien landed and researched world history, would this argument be good, brother? Man, an alien, if they were to land and check out, they would say, hey, leave those Jews alone, those poor people.
Here's what they would say. Well, let me say this. They'd probably be anti-Semitic because it's everywhere, you know?
Okay.
No, but actually, this guy, Ra'el, a few years ago, he came into national prominence when he claimed the Raelians, this group that he leads, this alien-worshipping group of whatever, and their websites in multiple languages, so he's abducted by aliens and enlightened, that they were cloning people. So it was just a cheap news stunt. But anyway, I went to the website, and I saw the speech he had just given. And it was anti-Semitic. So even the Raelians were anti-Semitic. But I tell you this, if aliens came and looked at world history and looked at everything happening, they would think, what's with these Jews? What, something about them that's different, that's unique. Why are they still here? And why all the controversy about them? And why, you know, look, the tiniest little violation with Israel gets far more news coverage than every type of horrific crime. If Israel did a fraction of the things that its enemies did, and Israel did that back, there'd be world outcry. But not only that, there'd be outcry within Israel, because the Israelis wouldn't stand for it. There are people, though, very left-wing within Israel, that are anti-Zionist. There are people that have completely embraced the Palestinian narrative, and there are people who also read the scriptures in these different ways. And if you associate with them, see the world through their eyes, go to their conferences, read their books, talk to them, go to their websites, it will only further fuel your fire. And my concern, I'll say this openly, for anyone on that side, is just watch where your attitude goes, because soon enough you will also be demonizing those evil Jews, those evil Israelis, those murderous, terrible Israelis. And it's just the spirit of the age. It's an ugly thing. Of course there are justice issues we need to look at. I'm constantly bringing up Israel's need for the Lord and the need to turn to God and be right with him. That's not in debate or dispute. But anyone who watched the video, let's pray for God's best for James Michael and for me and for the full triumph of his truth. So thank you for the call and for the kind words, and may the Lord touch this Jewish person that you shared the gospel with. Let's see here. I am going to read from Galatians chapter 6 in the Tree of Life version of the Bible. Verse 12, those wanting to look good outwardly are trying to force you to be circumcised, only so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Messiah. For not even the circumcised keep Torah themselves, speaking about these Messianic Jews who were saying you had to observe Torah to be saved, yet they want to have you circumcised so they may boast about your flesh. But may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Through him the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but only a new creation. Now as many as live by this rule, shalom, and mercy on them, and on the Israel of God. Not even the Israel of God, or they are the Israel of God. No, Paul is saying to all you in Galatia, all of you Gentile believers who live by this rule, shalom, mercy to you. And also, because he's been very hard on the legalists, because he's been very hard on Jewish believers that had gotten into error, he also wants to say on those who are true Jewish believers, on you as well, on the Israel of God, shalom and mercy. Then he says, from now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I bear on my body the scars of Yeshua. The grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Right now, our plan is just one more day, today and tomorrow, to offer a hardcover version of the complete Tree of Life Bible for gift of any size. We recommend a donation of at least $30. Some can give much more, some can give much less. But do as you're able to do, be as generous as you can to help us in our ministry work. And call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, watch what's happening in the world. Step back and ask, what's the spiritual explanation for Israel and its treatment? The answer will help enlighten you.